All right, Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to start reading in verse number 1 down to verse number 11. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Right, now, I'm going to talk to you this morning about what did Jesus do, based on verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. And being this is the Christmas season, a time that many people in the world recognize the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world, it's appropriate that we discuss the reasons why he came. Amen. From the text we've just read, we're going to see five things that Jesus Christ did when he came to the earth. And so we're going to get right to the message without any more introduction. Just look at these verses and see what the Bible has to say about this here. Look at verse number 7. The Bible says this. It says there that he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself, here it says, the form of a servant, and he was made in the likeness of men. Notice that part there of verse 7, the last part that says he's made in the likeness of men. What did Jesus do? Well, first of all, let me say this. Jesus Christ was born of a woman that we might be born of God. He was born of a woman that we might be born of God. How was he made in the likeness of men? By being born into the world by way of a virgin by the name of Mary. Amen. According to the record of his lineage contained in the Gospels, Jesus Christ was literally the son of Adam, the son of Abraham, the son of David, the son of Mary, and ultimately, the Bible says, he was the son of God Almighty. Amen. So he was God's son, and he was born of a woman that we might be born of God. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. So the Bible says that when the fullness of time was come, when all the prophecies had been fulfilled, and the timetables of God had come to pass, and come to fruition, he says there that God sent his son, made of a woman, to die for you and I. Amen. To be born this world of a virgin. He was the Holy Ghost conceived and virgin born Son of God, who was also the Son of Man. He was the God-man who came to die for godless and ungodly men. He was born on time, and the Bible says he died in due time when he died on the cross. He was God living among men. That's why when the angel spoke to Joseph, he said his name's going to be Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Because when Jesus Christ, God's Son, came into this world, he was God and he was with us. Amen. He was God living among men. He was God living in the body of a man. Colossians 2:9 says that in Jesus Christ, in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That means in the body, the physical body of Jesus Christ that he obtained from his mother Mary. In that body dwelt God himself. He was the tabernacle of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, was God manifest in the flesh. He was deity clothed in human flesh. He was divinity veiled in humanity. He was humanity indwelt by divinity. He was the God who became a man and the man who was God. The Christmas babe that was born on Christmas Day was the Savior in a stable. He was also the Creator in a cradle. Amen. Can you imagine that? This baby is God's Son. Amen. We sing, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Glory to the Newborn King. Talking about the babe in the manger. Christ by heaven, highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. There's where he became a man. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. He's God with us. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 16, For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. That verse, those verses there say that Jesus Christ came not as an angel, but He came as a man. He took upon Himself flesh and blood that He might destroy the devil who had the power of death and deliver us who had the fear of death and fear of judgment awaiting us. And He did that to save you and me. So I say the Son of God came down here as the Son of Man so we could become the sons of God. What did Jesus do? He came down here and He was born of a woman that you and I could be born of God. That's why He came. Let me say secondly, look at verse 7 again. Bible says there that He made Himself of no reputation. And verse 8 says He humbled Himself. He made Himself of no reputation and He humbled Himself. Now, to humble yourself means to lower yourself. And I believe Jesus Christ here, in this verse of Scripture, I believe the Bible's telling us that Jesus Christ lowered Himself that we might be lifted up. He lowered Himself that we might be lifted up. He voluntarily lowered Himself and humbled Himself to the level of an ordinary human being. Amen. When He was born in this world, I mean, He was born in a manger as a baby. He grew up as a young boy and as a young man and became an adult man, a mature man. He lived the life of a man. He lowered Himself from heaven to earth, and He did that to lift us up. The sovereign creator of the universe became a man composed of the very dust of the earth that He Himself had created nearly 6,000 years ago. He became one of us so that He could raise us up from the depths of sin and despair and lift us up to heaven. Amen. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, was not born in a mansion. He wasn't born to a wealthy family. His parents, by the way, they were poor. His hometown was just an insignificant little village out in the country someplace. Nobody thought much of it. And when God decided to send His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, down to this world to die for you and me, He stepped from the throne of heaven, where He sat at the right hand of His Father. He left the ivory palaces of heaven behind, and He entered this old sinful world by the way of a Jewish virgin and made His first appearance to some peasants in an old smelly stable. That's the Son of God, amen? That's what Jesus Christ did for you and me. He lowered Himself that we might be lifted up. Matter of fact, the Bible says in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And look at verse 4. He says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. In other words, He wasn't selfish, amen? He wasn't greedy. He lowered Himself. He humiliated Himself in actuality. He humbled Himself. Why? He came down here because He wasn't thinking about Himself. He was thinking about you and me. So He lowered Himself that you and I might be lifted up. The Bible says about Jesus Christ that He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, and that He can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. God understood us in some sense because He's infinite, He's the Almighty God, He's omniscient, He knows everything, but God had not in experience really understood what sin and temptation was all about. And so He sent His Son down here to take your place and mine and live a life in this world just like a man would have to live it, and He was subjected to temptation, and yet He did not give in to it, amen? He didn't sin once in His entire lifetime. That's why He can be our Savior. Because He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities, the Bible says that Jesus Christ sympathizes with your sorrow and with your suffering. He feels your pain. He understands your human weaknesses because He's experienced that as a man Himself. The Lord Jesus Christ is our sympathizing priest, as the song says. He humbled Himself and He suffered humiliation so that you and I could be lifted up from the miry clay of a sin-cursed world, and He set our feet on a solid foundation when we got born again. Amen. He lowered Himself that we might be lifted up. That song again says, mild He lays His glory by, born that man may no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. He said in that song, He said that He laid His glory aside so He'd come down here and take on human flesh and veil deity and then live and die for you and me. I read a story one time about an Indian chief, and he described how God had saved him, and he was a saved Indian man. And he said one time he was describing that to a friend of his. They were sitting there talking in fellowship about the Lord, and he looked down at the fire they'd started, and in that fire was a little worm crawling around there, and he was getting a little hot and getting a little uncomfortable and about to burn up, and he just reached down there and picked that worm up and set him aside over here. And he said, you know, that's what God did with me. He said, I was just a worm. I was a worthless worm, amen. I wasn't worth dying for. I wasn't worth saving because Jesus Christ did. He lowered Himself and reached down and picked me out of the fire. He lowered Himself so I could be lifted up, amen. That's what He did for you and me. Look at verse 7 again. The Bible says there in that verse that He took upon Himself the form of a servant. The form of a servant. So let me say thirdly this morning. Jesus Christ became a servant that we might become heirs. He became a servant that we might become heirs of God. As a servant, the Lord Jesus Christ was obedient to His Father's will. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 5, verse 30, He said, I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. In John 6:38, He said, For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. Jesus Christ came down as a servant of God to serve God and also to serve you by dying for you. John 4:34, Jesus Christ said this. He said, My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and finish His work. Jesus Christ had a desire to do the will of God, His Father, and He was driven to complete that work that God had given Him to do. As a servant, again, He desired to do the Father's bidding, and He was compelled to finish the job God had given Him to do because He was a servant. Amen? He was a servant. And Jesus Christ, He says in this passage here, ought to be our example in those things. He lowered Himself. He also became a servant that we might become heirs. Mark chapter 10. You read there about how that, I think in the context there, that some of the disciples had come and they wanted to be the leaders. They wanted to be the ones who sat on the throne with Him. They wanted to rule. They wanted to reign. They wanted power. They wanted authority. They wanted a position in the kingdom and a position with Jesus Christ. And they thought that they were going to be, the boss. That's what they wanted to be. They wanted to be the boss. Amen. And look what Jesus Christ said in Mark chapter 10, verse 42. He said that Jesus called them to Him and saith unto them, You know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. That is like a dictator. And their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. In other words, He says, the greatest among you are not going to be chosen to be these great leaders, but they're going to be chosen to be the servants of others. You know what a great man is? A servant. You find a man who's a great man, I'll show you a man who probably is very hospitable and very courteous and probably a servant of others. Amen? He's not waiting to be waited on hand and foot by other people. He said, it's not going to be that like that among you. He said, whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. You want to be on the top ladder, on the top rung of the ladder of the church? Then what you're going to have to do is be a servant. Amen? That's what you'll be, as a servant. Verse 45, Christ says this to sum it up. He said, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. He says, even I myself, the Son of Man, your leader here, your master, your teacher, He said, even I came not to be ministered to, but to minister. He said, I didn't come here to be served. I didn't come for you to wait on me. He said, I came to wait on you. I came to serve you. Why? So that you could become an heir of God through my service and His death on the cross. He said, I came to minister and to give my life a ransom, He said. He said, I came to die and shed my blood for you so you could be lifted up and you could become an heir of God, a born-again child of God. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4 there in the context. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. That is, don't be stuck up on yourself. Amen? You ought to be a servant to other folks. You're not above anybody else. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And the Lord Jesus Christ did that. There's a story told about General William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army back in the 1800s. And he had started the Salvation Army, and they would take a bass drum and trumpets and instruments and stuff. They'd march down through East London, which was the ghetto of the day. And there were people there that didn't even know they lived in London, didn't even know that God existed. And he went down there to preach to these folks on the streets and in the byways there. He won many of them to Christ. He started rescue missions there. And, of course, the Salvation Army is a result of that today that you see around here. And anyway, around 1900 or so, when he was 80-something years of age, they asked him, they said, General Booth, what kind of message would you like to send to all the Salvation Army soldiers around the world? What message would you like to send out for Christmas? The telegraph was there, and I guess it had been around for a while, but you know, you had to keep your messages brief and things like that. They said, what kind of message would you like to send to all the Salvation Army workers around the world today to wish them a Merry Christmas? He said, this word right here, he wrote it down, he said, send this to the world, around the world, to all our Salvation Army people, and tell them this is the message for Christmas. And that word was others. others. It's not about us. It's about other people. It's about lost folks, about people in need. And Jesus Christ, when he was a servant, and he was interested in others more than he was himself. And you as a servant ought to be more interested in other folks than about yourself. You ought not be self-centered. The Lord Jesus Christ was not self-centered. He was not selfish. He was a servant who humbled himself that we might become heirs of God. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 sums it up very well, and he says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." This morning, if you're saved, you're rich. Amen. You've got a treasure this morning in an earthen vessel that God gave you and placed within you, and that is eternal life, and you're saved this morning. You've got more than the world can offer you. Amen. The world couldn't afford to buy eternal life from you. Jesus Christ did that for us. And let me say this, number four this morning. What else did Jesus Christ do when he came? Look at verse 8 again. It says he became obedient unto death. He became obedient unto death. Let me say this fourthly. Jesus Christ suffered rejection so that we might be accepted. Jesus Christ suffered rejection so you and I could be accepted of God. Matter of fact, the Bible says we are accepted in the Beloved. You're not accepted because of what you've done. You're not accepted because of your good works and your church membership and attendance. You're not accepted because of your charitable giving. You're accepted in the Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, because of what He did for you and I. What did Jesus Christ do? He became obedient unto death, and therefore He suffered rejection so you and I could be accepted. We read in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 2 to 4, the Bible says this, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground." Speaking of Christ, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised. In other words, he didn't look like a Hollywood actor, amen? He looked like an average fella. He didn't stand out in the crowd. He said there was no comeliness or beauty in him. There was no form in him. I mean, he just looked like an average person. And they say about him here that they didn't desire him. The Bible said he's despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. That is, we didn't put any value on him, is what the Bible says. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. That's what the world thought about Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. As the book of John says this in chapter 1, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." And he said, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh in the world. He was in the world, speaking of Christ. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. In other words, the Bible says he's the creator. He made this world. He came down to this world, and the world didn't recognize him. They didn't know who he was. He came into his own, the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, and they didn't receive him. They rejected him, and they crucified him. That's what they thought about the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone said he was the light that shined in darkness, unrecognized. He was the true light that lights every man, unseen. The world didn't know him. His own didn't receive him. He was turned away at the end at his birth, and rejected by men at his death, and despised by his own kin in life. That's the life of Jesus Christ. He suffered rejection so you and I could be accepted of God. One day they were praising him, the next day they were cursing him. One day they cried for blessings, the next day they called for his blood. One day they wanted to crown him king, and the next day they crowned him with a crown of thorns. They turned on him. Well, he was rejected of men. He was despised by men. They had no desire for him. They simply said to him, in essence, "We don't need you, and we certainly don't want what you have to offer us. We're not interested in Jesus Christ." And that's how lost people treat him today. They're not interested. They despise him. They reject him. They have no desire for him. They have no interest in Jesus Christ. And he offers them eternal life. He suffered rejection so they could be accepted. And they say, "I don't want it." That's the lost man. But when God convicts you of your sin and shows you what Jesus Christ did, then you'll repent of your sin, then you'll get saved. When you realize and recognize who He is and what He did for you, it'll make a difference in how you look at Jesus Christ. And if you've gotten saved, you've experienced that. He's now the desire of your soul and the desire of nations, He's called in the Bible. You look at the history of Jesus Christ and the Gospels here regarding His death. He was betrayed by Judas Iscariot. He was denied by Simon Peter. He was forsaken by all his other friends. He was renounced by his own people. He was condemned by Pilate. He was executed by the soldiers. He was ridiculed by the spectators as he hung there and died on the cross. I mean, they literally mocked him and made fun of him as he hung there dying and bleeding and suffering so that you could be accepted with God. All this was a part, of course, of God's plan of redemption, that he should suffer rejection so you and I could be accepted in him. And let me say finally this. Look at verse number 8 again. It says he was obedient to death, and verse 8 says, even the death of the cross. Even the death of the cross. So finally, let me say this. What did Jesus Christ do? Fifthly, this is what he did. Jesus Christ sacrificed himself that you and I might be saved. He sacrificed himself so that you and I might be saved. He was obedient to death, even the death of the cross of Calvary. His sacrifice on the cross is what paid our sin debt and purchased our redemption. We're forgiven and our debt is canceled because of his substitutionary death on the cross in our behalf. The old saying is we owed a debt we could not pay, and he paid a debt that he did not owe. He paid our debt, he paid for our sin, so that we could be saved and born again. He sacrificed himself for you and me, so that we could be saved. Romans 6:23, the Bible says, the wage of sin is death. So if you're a sinner and you commit sin, you're going to die. Not just physically, though that's true, but you're going to die eternally in a lake of fire. You're going to burn forever if you've never been saved and born again. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. There's a payment due for sin. And the fact is, if you don't pay that debt yourself, somebody's going to pay it in your stead. Thank God Jesus Christ sacrificed himself so you and I could be saved by dying in our place, dying in our stead, dying in our behalf on the cross of Calvary. The wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You look at Romans 6:23, you've got a positive, you've got a negative. You've got bad news, you've got good news. Amen? The bad news is the wage of sin is death. But the good news is that God, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice that this eternal life is a gift of God. A gift is something that someone purchases for you to give to you. They purchase it for you at Christmas. You've got Christmas presents probably under your tree at your house this morning. And some of you haven't opened them yet. But when you do open them, you're going to realize it's going to say, to David from Linda, or to so-and-so from somebody else. In other words, you don't get a gift for yourself. Somebody buys that gift for you, they put your name on it, say, this is for so-and-so, and this is for me. And God says, or Jesus Christ says, here's eternal life, it's the gift of God, so God purchased it. Matter of fact, Jesus Christ came down here to purchase it, amen? It'd be like sending somebody to the store to go get something. Jesus Christ came down here to do something. To buy something. To do what? To buy eternal life and purchase our redemption. And so when you got saved, God says, look, I got a gift for you. It's called eternal life. You'll never die. You'll never go to hell. You'll spend eternity in heaven forever and ever and ever. It's a gift that I purchased for you with the blood of my Son. And this gift is from me to you. Now, you know what you got to do? You got to accept that gift. You got to receive that gift. I mean, if somebody was going to offer you a gift like that, wouldn't you take it? You'd be a fool to reject it. I mean, if somebody put a $500 bill in a card and said, here, this is for you, and there's a $500 bill in it, if there's such a thing, or five 100s, how about that? But anyway, there's five $100 bills in that card, and he says, here's a gift of $500 for you. I want to give it to you. Why? Because I love you. I earned this myself, and I'm giving it to you. What have I got to do to give it? To get it? Nothing. All you got to do is say, I already earned it. I already put it in the card. It's yours if you'll take it. And God says, you know what? Here I got eternal life. It's worth more than $500. It's worth more than $5 billion. I'll guarantee that Steve Jobs, who is worth billions of dollars, is now wishing he had taken that gift. Because all his money, the Bible said, you can earn, you can gain the whole world and yet lose your own soul. And where are you at? You're just a fool. And you'll spend eternity away from God in a lake of fire. God says, I don't want you to do that. God says, I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I want you to repent and come to me and be saved and accept my gift of eternal life. You don't have to do anything except accept it. And God says, here it is. The wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then in Romans chapter 5, verses 8 to 11, the Bible says this, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died in our place, in our stead, in our behalf. He died in the place of a sinner. Why? He sacrificed himself so that we could be saved. He died the death of a sinner so that we could live his life and have eternal life. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That is his resurrection life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. You know what Christ did? He made a blood atonement for you and me. He shed his blood to atone for your sins and mine and pay the price. Jesus Christ died our death. He paid our penalty. He purchased heaven for you and I. So what did Jesus Christ do? He sacrificed himself that we might be saved. If you're saved this morning, this ought to mean something to you. Amen? I'll make you appreciate the gift that God gave you and that you accepted sometime in your life. Amen? If you've never accepted and received that gift, today would be a good day to receive the gift of eternal life. He sacrificed himself so we could be saved. Let me close with this short story here. In October 1972, 150,000 people gathered at Auschwitz, the infamous Nazi extermination camp, to honor a priest who died there in World War II in July of 1941. There was a Polish Jew who had been randomly selected to die by the Nazi guards back in July of 1941. He pleaded for his life so he could see his wife and children again. And the Nazis did not grant his request. He was begging for his life so he could get out and go back home and be with his family. And about that time, there was a priest by the name of Maximilian Kolbe. He stepped forward out of line and he offered to take the man's place. He said he was alone and he had no family to speak of, and he was willing to die in this man's place. Well, the Nazis discussed it and they considered it, and they accepted his offer, and they executed him in front of everybody in place of this man here who begged for his life. Well, Francis Galnick was the Polish Jew. He survived the camps. He was reunited with his family and wife after the war, and he died a natural death. And he was able to attend this commemoration for this priest who died in his place. You know what the Lord Jesus Christ did? He's our great high priest. Amen. And he sacrificed himself in our place that we might be saved from the devil's hell and be united with God in heaven one day. Notice about this man who was saved. The man for whom the priest died didn't go free at that very moment. He was still in that world that he found himself in for a few more years. But shortly after that, within about 4 years, he was delivered from death. He was taken out of the camp. He was reunited with his family after the war was over with. And after this life is over, you know what's going to happen? We're going to be united with God and our saved loved ones. Just like that man was, in a sense. Because our great high priest sacrificed himself that we might be saved, there's coming a day where we're going to have a great crowd gathered around, just like they did here. And we're going to commemorate, and we're going to celebrate, and we're going to honor and glorify and magnify and praise and give credit to Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who stood forward one day and said, God, he says to his father, he said, I'll take his place, I'll die in his stead, and so he can go free. That's what our high priest did for us. Except our high priest didn't do like this fellow did. Our high priest rose from the dead when he finished the job. Amen. And so we're not only saved by his death, but we're saved by his life. The fact that he rose again. The fact that Jesus Christ lives guarantees us eternal life. Amen. If he was still in the grave, it wouldn't do us any good that he died for us. The fact is, 3 days later, he rose again, and he resurrected. He ascended to God the Father, and he sits at the right hand of God making intercession for you and I, and he'll save anybody who comes to him. Amen. And he'll keep saved anyone who's come to him. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed while we have a time of invitation this morning. Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your blessings. We thank you, God, for each one that's come out today on this Christmas Sunday to worship you and to honor you, Father, and to give praise to you. Father, we thank you for sending your Son into this world. We thank you, Father, he was born of a virgin. He was born of a woman, God, made under the law, and he came to redeem us. We're thankful, God, that he lived a perfect and a sinless life. We thank you, God, that he suffered for us, and he loved us enough to do it. We thank you for his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. We thank you, Father, for his ministry of intercession for us even now as he's seated at the right hand of his Father in heaven. And God, we thank you that those of us who are saved, that within our hearts this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ abides within us. And Father, we know we're saved. We thank you for that. God, I pray that you might help us to appreciate what you've done for us, what Jesus Christ has done for us. Help us to realize, remember, God, that we're thankful for the babe in the manger, but God, he grew up into a man who died on the cross for us. And God's salvation is in that man on the cross. God, if there's anybody here, Father, who's never trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I pray, God, today you might show them their need and help them to do that today. And God, if there's anybody listening to this message, Father, it's not even here in this service today, but hears it someplace else, I pray, God, for them that if you're dealing in their heart, that God, that even now they would receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We ask now that you'll bless this invitation time. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. With our heads